will be in 1 Samuel 17:22.
And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Was it not but a word?" And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the head, by the beard, and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a cloak of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. The flowers fade and the grass withers, but the word of our Lord stands forever.
Amen. I know everybody's wondering, are we going to make it all the way through the fight? No. We're not even going to make it to the fight. But God's word is rich and has many, many lessons for us. So let's bow our heads as we come to God's holy word. Heavenly Father, what a joy and a privilege to be here. And now we come to that time where we ask, by the power of your Spirit, you will take away the words of men, and you will indeed speak to us truth. You will exhort us, you will encourage us, you will strengthen us, so that we might better understand how we might serve you, how you have redeemed us, and the great salvation you have purchased for us. So meet with us now, Father. We pray this in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Well, last week we did start perhaps the best known story of all scripture, at least out in the common area. Everybody knows about the story of David and Goliath. And in fact, as we saw, it's actually become a cultural icon, if you will. It's a David and Goliath story when the little team goes against the big team. And the problem is that's really a poor application of this particular story. But, and again, that never bothered the world, did it, whether truth is right. But they use it. And instead, what we saw last week is this story is given by God to us to remind us how we must look to God for strength. It's not that God's going to supercharge you and you can go do anything because you got Jesus on your side, but it's God who fights your battles. And so David, as he looks in faith to God, just as we look to faith in David's descendant, the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great, great, great grandchildren of King David. And so King Jesus conquered our biggest foe, sin and death. And so that's what we need to be looking towards, is faith to God's provision for our salvation. If you remember also last week, we talked about different contrasts that are presented in the narrative. This was not the first time that Israel had faced giants. Remember when they entered the land. The land was filled with giants, and the people had rebelled. And in fact, after they sent the spies in, they were like, we're not going there. They're big. We're small. We're like grasshoppers. And so God judged them, and they wandered for 40 years. And it's not by accident now that Israel has been sitting there in front of Goliath for 40 days. There's a very clear symbolism that is coming forth there for us to understand. That Israel was judged for 40 years, and here Israel is in fear for 40 days before this giant. Look back to the God who has delivered you time and time and time again. And we've already seen in today's text, David looks way past this intimidating 9'6" giant, and he's going, what's the deal with this uncircumcised Philistine? What's the problem here? And that causes some controversy, as we'll see. And in fact, one of the things we talked about last week is how Saul, he is the giant in Israel. Remember, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. Go back to, I think it's chapter 9. He is the giant. He is hired, if you will, 820, to go out and fight our battles. And so Saul should be there ready to embrace it. But God has left Saul, hasn't he? Saul is left to his own strength, to his own devices to be able to fight. And so his answer is 40 days of quaking and shaking. So David steps in and he is, for lack of a better term, I think he's flabbergasted. What in the world? The God's people are standing here in fright? They're doing nothing. How can they allow this blasphemy to go on? And so David, in our narrative today, hears the blasphemy and the taunts of this Goliath of Gath, and he's not sitting there going, but he's 9'6". His spearhead weighs 15 pounds. He's got a spearhead that's like the drive shaft of a Ford. Or, well, Weaver's Beam back in those days. But you can imagine everybody sitting there just going, I ain't doing that. David ignores those data, doesn't he? He looks beyond that and he goes, he's blaspheming my God. You blaspheme my God and you're in a dangerous position. Why are we sitting here? And so He asked, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You can almost hear David going, whoa, guys, think of your history of recent. But we're not told that in the narrative, are we? So we have to let our sanctified imaginations fill those details in. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But notice the battles that David has to fight before he gets to Goliath. First is his own brother, Eliab. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And notice, Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Why was he angry? Because Eliab should have been out there being willing to fight. Eliab should have had faith in the God of Israel who would fight for them. Eliab should have been with others being prepared. But what are they doing? Every day they're sitting there lamenting and going, what are we going to do? We got Goliath and we don't know what to do. And so think about it. When you speak the truth of God, are you always going to be safe? No, often the very people that love you, their family, will come against you because they are convicted by the truth. And so oftentimes the response to truth is anger and bitterness. Notice what Eliab does. He immediately gets angry, he belittles, and he attacks David. I love it, you know? I mean, come on. Any of y'all have older brothers and sisters? Y'all can relate to this big time, can't you? And I mean, I should have Jim up here read this thing. And with whom have you left those few sheep? You know, it's just mocking. I mean, you can just hear it dripping out of Eliab. He is mocking his little brother and trying to make him feel puny. Because David is speaking and going, we serve the great God of Israel. What is our problem here? Why are we allowing this guy to frighten us? And Eliab attacks because he did nothing. And so he is guilty, just like Saul is guilty, just like the rest of Israel's army is guilty. But David's questioning doesn't stay there, does it? It spreads like wildfire. Notice 17:31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they then were repeated before Saul, and Saul sent for David. Word gets around quick. And so David is now summoned to appear before King Saul. Now, David is not intimidated by this, to be called before the king. And in fact, it appears that he rejects all protocol in coming before the king. Who speaks first? David does. He pops up. Now, realize, the narrator is telling you what he wants you to know. So we don't have that. But basically, by the fact that David speaks first in the king's presence means that David fears God, not the king. And you should fear God, not the world around you, not those people who mock you and tease you. And so David turns to Saul and says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go out and fight with the Philistine. Now, I would love to have the Polaroid of Saul's face when he said that. You know what I'm saying? What was his look? At that moment when David just boldly, this, you know, red-haired, handsome boy comes and speaks these words to Saul. And basically, I mean, you want to put it in the vernacular? Hey, King Saul, I get it. You're scared to death. Everybody in the armies is scared and intimidated. I mean, he is a big boy. But dude, don't let your heart rule you. I'm going to go take care of this Philistine. We have God on our side. Isn't that really a paraphrase of what David has just said? And so David, catch the irony here. God's anointed leader. Remember, David has now been anointed by Samuel to replace Saul. David respectfully brushes aside all the protocol, and he simply deals with the issue at hand. He speaks truth. Because why? It's about God's glory. And so when you are afraid, when you are in a situation that you're wondering, I don't know whether I... Ask yourself, does this matter about God's glory? That's a good time for you to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and speak. Speak the truth of God. And that's what David is speaking as the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior, the one who will deliver Israel. And Saul's anointing has been pulled. Because remember, Saul was the man chosen by the people. We want a king who'll be like the rest of the nations, who don't follow God, is basically what they're saying. And we want a king who'll go fight our battles. But where's Saul been for the past 40 days? In the back lines, doing nothing. And so, what's Saul's response? He immediately declares David to be unqualified. Because why? We saw that in 16:7. Saul sees with his eyes. He can only see the circumstances. He can only see the situation. And so Saul says to David, "You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." Simply put, Saul is very intimidated by this 9'6" giant. How can this little boy go out and fight this war-hardened giant? And interestingly, Goliath makes almost the same observations. If you cheat and look ahead, verse 42, we didn't get there today, we'll get there next week. Look at it. "When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance." See, Saul and Goliath have a lot in common, don't they? What do they look at? Circumstances. What do you look at in your life? You look to the God who has redeemed you, has declared that you are His. You are special. You are the apple of His eye, that He looks upon you with delight because of Jesus Christ, your Savior. Or do you look at your circumstances, your health or your lack thereof, your finances, your retirement or the lack thereof? Are you one who looks at circumstances, or do you look in faith knowing that God will provide? You see, that's the thing. See, Saul knew, at least he should have, he should have remembered the faithfulness of God. I mean, think about it. David and Saul, very similar experiences, right? They were both Israelites. They were both exposed to many of these things. They had grown up in the time of the judges. They knew the stories of how God had delivered God's people, Israel, across the Red Sea. God's not powerful, is He? He parts the Red Sea and He destroys the greatest army in the world. And Israel does what? Cross on dry ground. When they crossed the Jordan, the priests stepped their foot into the Jordan and one of the great rivers during flood stage stops and they cross on dry ground. Jericho! They basically did nothing but walk in obedience to God around the city and they captured it. Saul had firsthand experience with this Almighty God if he would walk in faith. Remember back in chapter 11 when he defeated the Ammonites, a thundering from the sky? Saul pretty much had to do nothing. So Saul has firsthand knowledge of this God. But does he walk in faith at this point? No, he has forgotten all of that. He had forgotten that Jonathan had defeated the Philistines in chapter 14. And that's why David goes, "Let me tell you about my God." Look at it there in verse 35. He goes, "I'm just a shepherd boy. But then I went after him and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me," this is lions and bears, oh my. "He grabs him by the beard and kills him. Your servant is struck down, both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them." Why? Because he has defied the armies of the living God. You don't stand up and pound your chest in pride against the living God, the holy God of the universe. And David's going, "Dude, Saul, do you not get it? This is about God's glory." And I love that last sentence. Look at 37. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the paw of this Philistine." I know your English says a hand. Guess what? In Hebrew, it's the same identical word. Paw and hand are just simply translated different because one refers to an animal, one refers to a human. but it's that appendage out there. And so David is using, the narrator is using this Hebrew wordplay to go, David has brought this 9'6" giant down to size because of faith. And that's why, notice, David is not arrogantly going, man, I can kill lions and bears so I can kill this 9'6" guy. Is that what he's doing? No. What's the humbleness that he has? Look at 37. The Lord who delivered me. It was all God. If he wanted to be eaten by the lions and bears, I would have been eaten. If he wants me to be mincemeat because of this giant, I'll be mincemeat. But he has defied the living God, and the Lord will deliver me. See, David is showing you and I how we need to take and look and use our past experiences. And okay, you're going, oh, I don't have all that many experiences. Don't worry about it. What do you have? You have the Word of God. The Word of God, which recounts, you are given this. This has been preserved for thousands of years that you and I might study this and know it and understand and see the power of God. You can read the gospel accounts and see how David's descendant conquered sin and death on your behalf. You have all of that because of the Word of God. And so we need to know what God has done for His people. You need to gospel yourself every day and think, because Jesus Christ laid down His life, He went to the cross, sin and death is done. I'm no longer under bondage. I can walk in victory because of Christ. You see, the key is not our strength, but whose strength? The strength of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. You see, too often in the American church, and I'm going to get in trouble for this, but too bad. We take this bravado that it's like, yeah, you need Jesus, and when you got Jesus, you like can do anything. That's not what He does. He's not like this super pill that you take. No, we have power because we have faith in the powerful God of the universe who loved us and redeemed us. Who, as John says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we look in faith to that. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's so hard to say their names. I just want to go Rack, Shack, and Benny from VeggieTales. But remember them? They had the same kind of faith. They were about to be thrown into the furnace because they were going to obey God, not Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. They weren't being arrogant. They were just like, there's somebody bigger than you are, boy. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And then we often forget, 18. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In other words, we are gods for His glory and His purposes. And we are going to honor Him regardless. You see, the thing you and I must remember is God often uses the weak and the broken to bring glory to Himself. I love how Paul puts it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul writes this. He says, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And here's the key. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Oh, when I look at the American church and some of the arrogance of some of these pastors who go out and go, oh, I got Jesus and we can do all this. God is going to share His glory with none other. Let us be humble and let us look in faith to the God who is and His strength. And let us boast in our weakness. Let us simply be used by God for His glory. We don't use Jesus to become strong in ourselves. No, when we have faith in Jesus Christ, we realize that God cares for us and He loves us. Verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. That's what David did. David was boasting in the glory of the Lord. David knew he was expendable. David knew that he could face the battle, not because he was strong or special, but because this man was blaspheming God. And if God wanted him to defeat Goliath, then he would. It looks forward to Jesus, the God-man who came on our behalf and conquered our biggest enemy we'll ever face, sin and death. Because we ain't getting out of this world alive unless Christ returns. And so we all have that enemy. And the question you have to ask yourself is, do I have Jesus? Have I by faith trusted in Christ's provision for my sins? And if that's the case, then you have that victory over sin and death because of what Christ has done for you. Now Saul was looking at David's lack of skills. He failed to see David's faith. I think he probably saw David's passion. And I love how Saul just sort of goes, he's already defeated. He's been defeated for 40 days. Look at it, 37b. He goes, go and the Lord be with you. Seriously? I mean, that is funny when you think about it. Where's the Spirit? Spirit has left Saul and now dwells with David. And here's Saul going, oh, and the Lord be with you. Yeah, that already done happened, buddy. How prophetic David is, or Saul is. And here's the thing. Saul did not believe David's faith. He didn't believe his message of faith. Because if he did, what would Saul do? He would have gone out and fought Goliath, knowing that he was God's king to fight the battles. But he doesn't believe. He has no faith. And so he's defeated. He's like, well, you're the best we got going. Nobody else has spoken up. At least you got passion. Maybe that'll count for something. I mean, my unsanctified imagination fills in all these things that Saul must be thinking. And here's the lesson for us. True and saving faith believes God's grace for yourself. Doesn't believe it for other people. Kids, covenant kids, wake up. If you think, yeah, because my mom and dad, they believe, and you know, I was raised in a Christian home, and yeah, we got a Bible in the house. Don't do you any good. You need to believe in the fact that Jesus Christ laid down his life for you and he came up out of the grave to redeem you, to pay for your sins. That's what saving faith is. Now the real comedy begins. The whole passage where Saul now goes, oh, let me equip you, David. And he gives him his armor. Now, remember, Saul is a giant in Israel. We've already seen that. I think it's 9'6" or something like that. He's head and shoulders above every other Israelite. So Saul, relatively speaking, is a giant. He's a big man. And so he gives David his huge armor. And you can just imagine the comedy routine. That this little pipsqueak is putting on this huge bronze helmet and the big sword and the coat of mail and all of these things. And no, it doesn't work. Now, commentators have a lot of fun with this. And they say, you know, the action of Saul can be viewed a number of ways. And I love all the different opinions. And I think they're neat. And I don't have an answer for you. Let me just share with you some of them. One says, Saul was trying to take credit for David's bravery by providing him his armor. So in other words, if David actually wins, Saul will go, well, it was my armor. Yeah, good. Good one there. Others have said that it was a sign of authority. And think about it. The king's armor was indeed a sign of the royal authority, wasn't it? And so here is Saul going, I'm going to place my royal authority armor on you, and then you will fight in my name. Even though Saul's name is an embarrassment to everybody in the army. He's supposed to go out there and fight the giant. For 40 days, he's been sitting there quaking in his boots like the rest of them. Do you see the hilarious? I find it surprising that David actually tried on Saul's armor. It quickly became apparent to David that this was not going to work, that the armor was not going to help but hinder. And notice he tried in vain to go, verse 39, for he had not tested him. I love A.W. Pink, the great commentator. He puts it this way. David quickly perceived that such was unsuited to him, meaning the armor. The one who has much to do with God in secret cannot employ worldly means and methods in public. Likewise, the man of faith has no use for carnal weapons. Ouch! Pink nailed it, didn't he? What do we do? How often do we try and use the world's ways to accomplish God's purposes? All we need is the Word of God. All we need is faith in what Christ has done for us. And so this is a picture. As David puts on this armor, he's adopting the worldly ways. David did not need to become a little King Saul and use the world's methods. David had his own faith in God. He had his faith in the greatest God of the universe, the God of Israel, who he knew would provide deliverance. And so David was very wise when he puts these things off and he's going, I haven't tested them. They're not suited for me. My only defense is I care greatly about God's glory and honor. Ask yourself as you go through each and every day. Ask yourself as you consider ways and you share the good news of the gospel. Do I care about God's glory? That will take you very far. And so notice what David does. He took the staff in his hands and chose 5 smooth stones from the book and put them in the shepherd's pouch. He doesn't go out in armor. He goes out in shepherd's garb. And he has a shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand as he approached the Philistine. Well, you already know the end of the story, but we'll cover that next week. But I think we need to remember as believers, we need to be aware of taking on Saul's armor as the church of Jesus Christ. We don't really have to fight big giants like Saul or David. David did. We don't fight them. But we do still fight, don't we? We fight a spiritual battle every day. And so the question we have to ask ourselves, what armor of Saul do we try to put on as the believers in the church of Jesus Christ? I would submit one is, we listen to the Sauls of the world around us when we as believers believe that we need to seize political power so that we can implement godly laws with the same worldly power that the unbelievers use. And then we could advance our agenda. But is that going to advance the kingdom of Jesus? Not at all. It is good when a nation has moral laws that fit with the truth of God's word. But we need to be careful to believe that we can implement, as the Muslims would do, Sharia law and everything will be right. No. A culture and a society, as we have seen, as the greatest nation perhaps that has ever existed, when God's rule and God's ideas and laws are brought into a country, I look at our constitution and the rule of law within our nation. These are all affected by believers who brought them into our nation. And unfortunately, we've walked away from those things. And the latest and recent methods have been, well, we'll re-seize political power and re-implement them. Now, power will come one soul at a time as they fall on their faces in worship of the Almighty God. Or another way that Saul's armor is attempted to be put on by churches and believers is we try to make ourselves attractive to the world around us. We use advertising. We use lights. We could get a smoke machine in here. What do you think about that one? But no, we reject these things because we're not trying to attract the world, are we? We are not seeking to entertain those in the world. What's going to be attractive is when they come in and they see people who are different, people who love them, people who care about one another, because it doesn't matter the color of the skin, the economic class you come from, or the state you live in, or whatever. But you matter because you are created in the image of God, and I want to get to know you, and I want to point you to the God of heaven and earth who has redeemed sinners like you and me. That's the love of Christ, and that is the method. We must reject these seeker-friendly methods. I love Table Talk. I had an old copy that I scanned, June 2020 issue. We must depend upon God's ordinary means of grace. Listen to this quote from Table Talk, June 2020. When it comes to our worship of God, too many believers think that it really doesn't matter what we do or how we do it, because our sovereign God can use any means to accomplish His ultimate purpose. That, however, does not justify our using means that God has not given to us. Nevertheless, many Christians and many churches believe that we may use whatever cleverly devised means we invent to bring about our desired ends. That's what the seeker services do. If we actually believe that our God is sovereign, we must trust His sovereignty, sovereignly appointed means to bring about His desired ends. That means that our God has appointed for our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace are what we call the ordinary means of grace, namely the Word, prayer, the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. And necessarily joined to these, the church's discipline and care of souls. These means are appointed by our God. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and they point us to Christ, and they sustain us and nourish us in our union with Christ as we rest in our sovereign ends of our triune God. Brothers and sisters, by God's grace, we will be a church that exercises God's means of grace. Prayer, word, sacraments, discipline, care for one another. Those are the things that God has said. And it's a simple thing. And people will look at us and go, but y'all don't have a this program or that. No, we don't. We have God's word. And let us grow in that. Let us not be cowed by the Sauls of the world who seek to encourage us to use man's method. Why, if you got a bigger sign or a big neon sign out front, maybe that would work. Or, you know, you could dress in skinny jeans, Pastor. No, that'd be bad. We're not going there. No, let us, like David, look to our God in faith, in His appointed means, in His tools that He has given to us, His word, His prayer, His simple means of grace. Now, we're not going to cover the battle today, but here's the so what of today. We cannot look at David's heroism and faith without realizing that his example is recorded for us, and it points you and I forward to the coming of God's true champion, the Lord Jesus Christ, the royal Savior, the Savior of the house of David, God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. You can find so many similarities between King David and King Jesus. Think about it. Like David, Jesus had his readiness to serve as the Messiah or Savior, doubted by all of those around him. Eliab, Saul, even his enemies. Think about it. Pontius Pilate looked on Jesus. John 18:33, Pilate called Jesus unto him and go, "Are you the King of the Jews?" But what was Pilate's problem? 1 Samuel 16:7, he looked with his eyes, didn't he? You see, Jesus answered him spiritually. John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." You see, Jesus, like David in our narrative today, he knew his mission. For the previous night, remember his prayer in John 17? I love this prayer. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son might glorify you. Sound familiar? David was going to glorify God. Jesus was going to glorify God the Father. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Man, there's a lot of theology and several messages in that little prayer, huh? You see, the world doesn't understand the power of faith and the power of seeking to bring glory to the one who deserves it all, the God of the universe. And see, that's the thing. David sought God's glory. Jesus sought the Father's glory in redeeming us. Like David, Jesus came for a reason that the world had no clue about. That's what we just heard in Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. His mission was to glorify God the Father. David's focus was on glorifying God, not his own honor. David didn't even ask Saul, "Hey Saul, what about what your daughter looked like? Saul, what was that? How much is the reward? What does it mean with no taxes?" You don't see David asking any of those things. He's not worried about that, is he? What was David worried about? I think the narrator wants you and me to understand the glory of God the Father in heaven. Just like Jesus. You see, I'm going to blow your mind for a moment. I love this. Phillips and his commentary message mentioned this. This is powerful to me. When we realize that God's glory is first and foremost, remember the first shorter catechism question? What's the chief end of man? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. You ever thought that that was God's biggest motivation in your salvation? Yeah, when he redeemed a sinner like you, it was all about his glory. So many of these American Christian songs, you know, he did it all for me. Yeah, right. I don't think so. He did it for the glory of God because God deserves all glory. You want proof? Let me show you the proof in God's holy word. Ephesians 1, verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And then in verse 7, Paul continues, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. And then dropping all the way to 12, so that we were to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Amen? I find that a really comforting thought. Any of y'all ever have worries about your assurance of salvation? Do you look at your life or your thought life and go, why would God love me? I do. Yeah, pray for me. But when I realize that my salvation has nothing to do with my worth, do you realize what that means? God saved a stupid jerk like me for his glory. And here's what that means. He ain't gonna give up on me. Because it's about his glory, which is way bigger than I ever will be. Just as man's chief end is to glorify God, you ever thought that the chief end of God is his own glory? Because he's God. He's not a Superman. He's God. And so every one of us that have looked in faith to Christ, the one who sought God's glory by redeeming us, I can be confident, you can be confident in your ultimate salvation because it's all about the glory of God himself. I find that comforting. You see, David looked to God's glory. We should look to God's glory. And finally, like David, Jesus conquered a great enemy. Yeah, it was a 9'6" giant. Or David conquered that great enemy. But Jesus conquered a greater enemy, didn't he? He conquered Satan, sin, and death. With resources that were out of this world. I love how the Apostle Peter puts it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. You, that's you, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You were ransomed from this futile way, inherited from your fathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. See, Jesus purchases for the glory of God with his own blood. But it doesn't stop there. Jesus now continues to wage war today by overcoming the powers of darkness with the power of God and his word. And he gives us his gracious gospel and his gracious word that we can feast on it. I love how Paul put it. Remember Romans 1:16? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. That's the word of God. This is the ultimate truth, the gospel. For it is the power of God to salve to everyone who believes. What an amazing truth. Jesus is that good shepherd. David was a shepherd. And David's experience as a shepherd learned that he could defeat enemies. But Jesus is called the good shepherd. And I love how he puts it, John 10. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. So brothers and sisters, be like David. Fight. Fight hard. But not on your own strength. Fight in faith in God's provision of Jesus. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I love. He shared the words and he invited us to his table. We're going to celebrate now the table of the Lord's Supper. And he invites you to do this in remembrance of me. So that you by faith might be able to come to the table. You might be able to rejoice and sup with him. He gives you tangible things you can taste, touch, and feel. Because he realizes you're not the brightest bulb in the box. And so he reminds you on a regular basis what he has done for you. So brothers and sisters, let us join at that table now. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for the truth of your holy word. We ask now that indeed you will meet with us. You will sup with us at your table, for you have commanded us to do this in remembrance of you. Lord, we pray that you will nourish us and strengthen us. And we pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.